Take your Bibles into 1 Samuel chapter 21. I lose my microphone here. Hold on. 1 Samuel 21, and we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9 tonight. You know, you see a lot of people that, you know, there's a lot of entertainment out there today. There's a lot of, you know, you got the action movies, you've got comic books and things like that, a lot of entertainment. But I tell you what, there's a lot of exciting accounts. I don't call them stories, they're accounts. Is it on, Brother Cove? Is that on? Is it on now? Testing one. All right, there I am. Okay. Look at the Word of God, and there's a lot of exciting accounts, a lot of victories that we see contained in the Word of God. Whether it be David and Goliath, the mismatch of all the ages, and we see God's victory is brought forth. Whether it be Elijah and the competition on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, and God rained down fire upon the altar. Whether it be the victory that Jesus wrought when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness, and he very quickly and easily defeated the devil. Wonderful victories. And there are times in our life that we have seen great victories. We've seen God do something. We've seen God bring forth a miracle, has brought, give us victory over sin, or we see the blessings of God. But also there are times of testing. There are times of hardship. There are times even of discouragement. So in the new year, we're going to be seeing some new victories that God wants to work in your life, wants to give you the victory. But also there's going to be some hardships. There's going to be some things that come your way that you did not expect. But how do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? David is recorded that when he was discouraged, when his men even were ready to turn against him, that they were discouraged, that he went and he prayed and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And there are times that all that we have is the Lord to encourage us. We don't have anyone else around us to encourage us. Everyone around us is discouraging us, or we feel alone. Remember, we're never alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, what is one way that we can encourage ourselves is by looking back at the testimony of God's victories. Testimonies of God's victories. Not only in other people's lives, but we look back and we see where God has been faithful to us. Where God has given us the victory, and that should encourage us. And that's exactly what we're going to read tonight. There was a time in David's life that he was running from Saul. And he comes to a place where he needs some encouragement, and we're going to look at that tonight. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to come in about halfway through the account here. But this one, David is fleeing from Saul, and he comes to Ahimelech, the priest, and he is asked for provisions, but also he asked for a sword. He asked for a weapon, and with that weapon came a testimony of God's victory. 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse number 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there yet not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight, that we would look back and we would identify the victories that you have wrought in our life, that we would encourage ourselves. Maybe we have some discouragement in our hearts tonight. But Lord, we will face adversity, and we know that you alone can give us hope and encourage our hearts. I pray that we would see the example given in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, A Testimony of Victory. A Testimony of Victory. So we see that David is in a trial. He is in a hardship in his life. He has come to a place where he is being hunted by Saul because of Saul's jealousy. Now, we know David had been anointed king of Israel, but it wasn't time for him to take the throne. And David had been having run-ins with Saul. Now, it had come to the place where Saul was plotting to kill him, and Jonathan saved him and gave him word that his father was out to kill David. And so now David is fleeing, and he is coming to the place where he is in need of provisions. Also, he is in need of a weapon to defend himself. Little did David know that Goliath's sword was contained within this place as a testimony of the victory that God wrought several years before when David was a younger man. At this time, David is about 30 years of age. But at the time of the slaying of Goliath, he was in his teens. So this was a good while before that this had happened. And now we see that David is reminded of the victory that God used him to win for Israel. And that's exactly what we need to do, is remember a time when God gave you the victory. Maybe it was victory over sin. Maybe it's your salvation. Maybe it was victory in a situation where it seemed impossible, but God brought everything to pass. We need encouragement. We can be discouraged a lot. If you look at the news, you know, you can be discouraged by what's going on in the world. You can be discouraged with what's going on in our nation. We can be discouraged by all the negative things that we can choose to focus on. By the way, if you're discouraged or not really depends on what you decide to focus on. If you focus on the negative things, you are going to be discouraged in very short order. And really, it is a matter of perspective. We look at things as negative. We look at things as tragic. We begin to have a critical spirit, and then the joy is gone, and then we get depressed, and then we get discouraged, and we're just completely decimated, and we're completely on the ground defeated. Why? We allowed ourselves to be. Instead of focusing all that God is doing and also what he has done. Now, last week we looked at that we should not depend upon the old blessings of God and the old things. We ought to be looking for the new blessings of God and the new victories. But the testimony of what God has done in the past will encourage us, because the devil is going to come in your time of trial, in your time of discouragement. He's going to whisper in your ear, God has never done anything for you. Look at the trouble you're in. Look at that. Look at the trouble you're in. God's never done anything for you. You see, he promises to provide and bless you. All he's brought you is hardship and trial and problems. Isn't that right? And you know what? We say, yeah, that's right. I have had a lot of trouble lately. Yeah, why is that? You know, I must be doing something wrong, or maybe God's not treating me right. You know, begin listening to the devil long enough, you begin to believe it. But when you hear that, you say, no, that's not right. You can bring yourself and encourage yourself in the testimonies of God. And so we're going to look at some victories tonight that David was wrought in David's life as a testimony of victory. Number one tonight is the victory for his sheep. We're going to look at an account. Look over 1 Samuel 16. Let's look at an account of two separate victories that God gave to David while he was tending his father's sheep in the wilderness. Now, we know that David was a shepherd. And shepherds, they would go out, they would live with the sheep or the goats, whichever flock they had, and they would tend the sheep, they would live out there, and also they would defend the sheep against wild beasts, whether it be wolves or wild dogs, or in this case, a lion and a bear. Two formidable animals for sure. David was a young man. Now, this time, we don't know if this was before or after he was anointed king. Most people concur that it was after he was. But in 1 Samuel 16, he is giving a testimony to Saul. This was at the time when he was going to out against Goliath. And Saul was wondering, why in the world is this young man doing this? He is going to lose his head. He is going to die out there. Why would you do this? But then David gives him the reason, beginning in verse number 11. 16. I'm back. No, I'm in the wrong place. I might be there. 26. Nope. Let me back up a little bit. Hold on. Got one of those typos again. There we go. Now, brought down, begin verse number 31 of 1 Samuel 17. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." This is a victory that I don't think many young men today can say that they have killed a lion and a bear with their bare hands. Now, we know that David was only equipped with a staff and with a sling for when he went out against Goliath. But this, he was not boasting in his own ability. He was not boasting in that, "I am so brave, I am so strong." He said the Lord delivered these animals into his hand. And so, well, why would he do something like that? It was just a bunch of sheep. We see the attributes of David in his shepherding that was reflected when he was king. In that a hireling, what did Jesus say? That a hireling will run from the sheep, but a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was thought it such an important responsibility to keep his father's sheep that he was willing to defend them against these animals. Now, a shepherd in the Middle East is often a very special relationship that he has with his sheep. Many times they would name them. They would have names for their sheep. They still do this to this day. They almost are as pets in that they love them and they care for them. If one of them gets injured, they tend to them and make sure, maybe carry them if they have a hurt leg. That there is a lot of love and affection for these sheep. So if you understand that, so David going out against these two formidable beasts is not something far-fetched. But he didn't say, "Oh, I know what to do. I'm going to go take care of this as a young man." But we almost see David in your mind's eye said, "Oh, Lord, help me to defeat these animals," because they were taking sheep from the flock. David didn't go out looking for a fight. He didn't go out trying to pick a fight with this bear. "Hey, come at me, man." You know, trying to throw rocks at him. "I don't want to take you out," right? You know, we see young people sometimes doing that, and you'll kind of get macho or they get kind of confident and said, "Hey, I'll take you out." But no, that these animals were taking his sheep. He wasn't going to back down from a fight, but he wasn't looking for one either. But this victory, that was astonishing. A bear and a lion were met with God's power for victory. I don't attribute this, because David did not attribute this to himself. He attributed it to God. That God gave him the power for victory. And this is what made David great. And that he didn't attribute any of these things to himself, but he knew it was the Lord that gave him the victory. I firmly believe, from what the Word of God says, that he would not have been able to defeat that lion and that bear without the Lord's help. Just as it was a supernatural victory that he gave him over Goliath, the same way he gave a supernatural victory over these beasts. To be able to take a lion by the beard, by hand, and kill it. It's amazing, amen? It's an amazing thing. But you look at Samson, recorded in the Bible, only of Samson was the one that killed a lion by hand. So I don't know what all happened at that time, but we see that there was a great victory. When David was in his place of where he was to face the dreaded giant Goliath, he was just a youth. The entire nation of Israel was hiding in their tents, and the king Saul was hiding in his tent, but he was the one, and by the way, Saul was the one that should have been out there, but David assured of God's ability, not his own. David assured Saul of not of his skill with the sling, not of the smoothness of the stones he was about to select. It was about the power of God. It was the victory that God had given to him in the past. And when we look at what victories God has given, we strengthens our faith. When we see God answer our prayer, when we see God give us victory over a sin, when we see God give the victory to someone getting saved, that emboldens us. Amen. It should, and we should remember that. Whenever we get discouraged, whenever there's a hardship, we should remember, you know, God has given us the victory over and over again. He's going to do it again. He's going to bring us through this hardship. He's going to bring us through this trial. This emboldened David to go forward for God and have the faith in God's power to defeat Goliath. That brings us to the second victory. We see his victory for his God. We see that here, the victory over Goliath in chapter number 17. We see the great matchup. We see the great mismatch of ability. And we know in chapter 16, coming up to this, that the Philistines and the Israelites were warring against one another. They were set in battle and array, and Goliath was coming out cursing God every single day. Let's look back in chapter 16, chapter 17, the first part. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched against Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Danim. And Saul and the other men and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had on greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. And this was a daily occurrence where he would come out. Then we see David enters the scene. He is sent by his father to take provisions down to his brother. And when he hears what Goliath is saying about Israel and about his God, he will not stand for it. I think all too often we allow people to talk much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a ill way or a blasphemous way without saying anything. We need to stand up and say, no, that is not what is going to happen. Verse number 28, let's fast forward through the story a little bit. Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. What did he say? Look back at verse number 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we see that Eliab became angry with him. Eliab's anger was kindled, verse number 28, against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So men, all the fighting men of Israel, Saul and all the armies, they were afraid of this man. None of them had enough faith to stand in the power of God. But a young man came and he knew because of the victory that he had seen with the lion and the bear, he knew that God would give him the victory. Now the stage was set. David had faith to go out against Goliath. And this was a complete mismatch. David was inexperienced and young. Goliath was experienced in the prime of his life. He was a warrior. David had no protection except a sling and a staff. Goliath had armor, a spear and a sword and a shield. David had something that no one else had, and that's the power of the living God upon him. This was a victory to remember, a victory for God, that of overwhelming odds. By the way, it doesn't matter what the world's odds are. Amen. It doesn't matter what the world says the odds are. Well, you're never going to be victorious. You're never going to win. God has already won. Look at Psalm 44, verse number 5. Psalm 44 and verse number 5. David had the victory. And we know the account, how that David went out and with one stone fell Goliath to the ground and then took his own sword and cut off his head. So when David was hearing that Ahimelech had the sword of Goliath, he said, there is none like that. A sword so big, but also that sword had a lot of memories for David. How that with that sword he defeated Goliath, then with the rest of the children of Israel chased the Philistines and defeated them. You know, there are times in our life that we maybe look back at a verse that God used to give us the victory. Maybe we remember a place. Maybe we remember a time and we have those thoughts and those memories. Wow, that's a great time. That was a great victory. God did something great. At Psalm 44, verse number 5, though thee will we push down our enemies through thy name, we will tread them under that rise up against us. God will give us the victory. Maybe there was a time in your life where God gave you a great victory, but maybe it's been a while since you've had one. Maybe the sin has been defeating you. Maybe discouragement has been defeating you. Remember those times of God's victory and be encouraged because God doesn't change. That's why we look at the Word of God. We look at the accounts of David and the victories that David was given. The victories that Elijah and Elisha and Moses, all the victories they were given. The same God is the same God we serve. God does not change. The same God who is able to give that power and that might and that victory to those men is able to do it today. This victory was one that David would depend on later in his life. And then we also see, lastly, as David progressed through life, third, he had victory for his people. Now we find David several years later. He was a faithful servant of Saul. But he was now on the run because of Saul's jealousy. He had tried to kill David two other times. He was so jealous that he even tried to spear his own son, Jonathan. This man was crazed with jealousy. He was going to face his greatest trial. He then went and found the sword of Goliath. God sent him a message with that sword. Remember the victory I gave you before the Philistines. Remember before that the victory of the lion and that bear. God had given him victory after victory after victory. Even after we see that he was made a general and we saw that God kept giving him victory after victory after victory. But David ascribed all of that to God. He didn't take any glory for himself. But still, Saul was more concerned that he have a more important position being king. And even though they were singing songs that David killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. Oh, he got jealous. He got upset. And by the way, those that are in the flesh are going to get upset and angry when you're seeing God do work in your life. They're going to be upset. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be furious. And they're going to want what you have. They can have it if they but submit themselves to God. They can have the same victory you're having. It's not because they're special, but because you serve a very special Savior. Victory for his people. So we see that David went on. We see that Saul eventually came to his demise because of his sin. David is installed as the king of Israel. And we see that David, God used David to win victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. That at the end of David's life, Israel was at peace. Before that, Israel kept being overrun by the Assyrians and by the Philistines. They were constantly being overrun and defeated time and time again. That's why the Israelites wanted Saul, wanted a king. God gave them Saul and then gave them David. Then at that time, at the end of David's life, he had seen many victories. He had seen some defeats, but more victories than defeats. That we see that Israel was at peace. And God gave Israel King Solomon. And all of Solomon's reign, you don't see Solomon going to war. It was a time of peace in Israel because of what his father had done. God had used David to bring victory for his people, Israel. And God can use husbands and fathers and wives and mothers to bring victories for their family. By the way, it's very easy to get discouraged as a parent sometimes. You know, you can teach your kids something and they just don't seem to get it, and it becomes discouraging sometimes. Like, why don't they understand? Why don't they get it? It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of patience. But one day you see them do something you did not expect. Amen. We've all been there. When your children get old enough, they do something and they surprise you, because all that investment, all that teaching pays off. And then you see them do something, they make a spiritual decision, or they do something in a godly way that you didn't teach them to do, but by example maybe you taught them, or they saw in the Word of God, they begin to apply it. Guess what? You see them win a victory. Amen. That's exciting when that happens. That's exciting. And every parent has a part in that. As you train your children and you invest, the fruit will come. Are we defeated tonight? I pray you're not. I pray that tonight maybe you remember the victories of God, the victories of years gone by, but also look forward to the victories you're going to see God do this year. There's going to be some adversity. Every year that we come closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior, things are going to get worse. Some people ask, well, Pastor, what is it going to be like for my kids? Worse than it is right now. How is it going to be for my grandkids? Worse than it is right now. The world's waxing worse and worse, but we still can see God work victories. And God's going to give it to us. No matter how much we work ourselves up, it's not going to bring a victory. No matter how hard we work, it's not going to bring a victory. If we work in the power of God, that's what brings a victory. The power of God. Do we have the power of God on our life and on our family? As a pastor, I used to have it, but I don't have it anymore. Go back and find it. Go back and find it. Just as with Elisha, there was the sons of the prophets. They were building a building and they were cutting a log. And the axe head flew off the handle and fell into the brook. And they came to Elisha and they said, and he lamented because he said the axe was borrowed. So Elisha, through the power of God, worked a miracle and said the iron did swim. And it floated to the top, they picked it up, and they kept on working. He had lost the power to cut that wood. A lot of people use that as an illustration that we sometimes we're working for God, but we lose the power of God because of sin. We lose something, but we know where we lost it. If maybe you don't have the power of God in your life right now, you knew where you lost it. Think back where you lost it. And get back to that place. Maybe you're being more faithful in your Bible reading or in your prayer life. Maybe you're being more faithful as a witness. Maybe you're being more faithful in certain areas. Or maybe there's some other areas, things that came into your life that have strangled that out. Whatever the case may be, get back to where you had God's power. Amen. That's where we all ought to be. We all ought to want to be there. If we are there, then we're going to see God work miracle after miracle and see victory after victory. Maybe you're going through a trial tonight. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. That God has already given us the victory. All we need to do is claim it. Romans chapter 8, verse number 37. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're going through a tempting time. Maybe you're tempted with a sin. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a spirit in your heart. Whatever it is, we already have the victory. We don't have to sit there and wonder. You know, sometimes we view the struggle of temptation that we pray about it, and then there's a battle at that time between God and the forces of evil. And we're in the middle, and we're waiting for God to see if the devil's going to win out or God's going to win out. That's not how it happens. God already won. And the victory's already there. It's just a decision we make. We're the one that make it a battle. We're the one that make it a problem. We're the one that say, well, let's just see which way the scales tip. No, we need to make a decision that we're going to be on the Lord's side. Amen. We sing a song, we are on the Lord's side, right? I'm on the Lord's side. Why? Because He won on the cross. We said, it is finished. He won. Romans 8, verse number 37 says this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. We have already won because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So don't sit there and say, well, I just don't have victory because, you know, I just don't know what's happening. You're choosing not to. It's a choice we make. And we claim the victory and we move on. We make things so difficult sometimes. We look at the Word of God. We make things complicated. But if we trust in the power of God, you know, if you're tempted to sin, you know, the number one thing you do, you pray. Amen. You pray and you get alone with God and you do some spiritual warfare. And then the devil's still talking in your ear. This is the devil talking in your ear when you're trying to pray. Oh, yeah. He tries to get in your ear, and then you get quoting some Bible verses while you pray, quoting them to the Lord. And guess what? When the devil starts hearing Bible verses and starts hearing you pray to the Lord of heaven, he doesn't stick around for that very long. Amen. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear how he's already defeated. He doesn't want to hear about the blood of Christ that defeated him. He doesn't want to hear any of that. He will flee from you for a season, but he'll come back. And his demons will come back. But that's how we have victory. We trust in the Lord. We don't sit there, okay, I'm gonna work myself up. I'm gonna win. Hoorah, yay me, here we go. That's not how it works. If you do that, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He'll wear you down. He'll defeat you. But if you trust in the Lord, he'll give you the victory. Because it's already won. Claim that victory. You know, one of the great victories we have is that we're saved. Amen? That's one of the greatest victories we have in our life, that we are saved and on our way to heaven. That no matter the devil can't touch us, nothing anybody can do can take away what we have, is that the eternal life through Jesus Christ. We know what the great victory we have. We have the Holy Spirit of God. What a great victory that is. What a great power that is. We also have the precious Word of God. What a great victory that is. Oh, the devil tried to defeat the Bible many years ago, many times over. Still trying to defeat it. Can't do it. Amen. What a great victory we've seen there. Remember the victories that God has given. Remember this when going into a trial, that God has been faithful before and God will be faithful again. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and we're done tonight. 2 Peter 3, 9. God has been faithful. He will be faithful again. He is always faithful to us. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not slack concerning His promise. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's not slack concerning that. He isn't lazy about it. He doesn't say, well, I don't need to worry about that today. God is perfect and God is holy. God cannot lie, and He will always hold up His side of the promise. And He's long-suffering to usward. He's patient with us. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad of the patience of God. You know what? I'm sure I've worn out probably a lot of people's patience. I know I've worn out my wife's patience sometimes. No, as we all can do that. But I'm never going to wear out God's patience. I'm thankful for that. He's long-suffering. And you know, I don't know why He's patient. You ever sit there and wonder why God has been patient with me? That's a miracle of the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We don't know why, but He's merciful and He's patient and He's long-suffering to usward. And we need to be thankful, amen? And that's a victory right there, that we're not consumed. It's only by the mercy of God we're not consumed. We need to be thankful. We have all of these things going for us. Yes, maybe we have a hardship, but God's been faithful. He's always been faithful, and He'll be faithful to you during this trial. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable, but we can be joyful in it. We don't need to be defeated. Say, oh, woe is me. My life is in a mess. We just need to trust the Lord, and He will give the victory. Remember that this year. Remember, look forward to it. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about a new year. You know, people say, well, it's a new year. You know, things are getting worse. You know, what's good about it? What's good about it is Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Amen. What's good about it is we can have an opportunity once again before the Lord comes to serve Him this year. We have an opportunity. I'm so glad my contact decided now just to pop out of my head. Okay, sorry about that. But allergies are wonderful things. The devil's trying to pull my contact out now. But we have an opportunity to see the victories of God. As a pastor, you keep repeating that over the last week. Yes, because I want that to be paramount in our mind be looking forward to. You know, we look forward to Christmas. We look forward to our birthdays. Amen. We look forward to that. I hope you do. You know, some people don't look forward to birthdays as they get older. No, I'm not looking forward to them as much anymore as I get older. But may we look forward to Christmas or a holiday or things like that, because we look forward to, hey, what are we going to see? What are some things that we're going to receive? And you know what? In the new year, we ought to look forward to, hey, what are some things we're going to receive from God? What are some blessings? What are some exciting things we're going to see? I'm sorry, it's exciting to see people get saved. It's exciting to see people who are once lost faithfully coming to church and serving God. Amen? That's exciting. And we want to see more and more of that. So we should have no reason to be down in the mouth and depressed. We ought to be praising God and joyful about that. And sometimes people come in and say, what's so good about today? Hey, we get to serve God. We get to worship God. We get to live in a free country so far. Amen? We're still in a free country. You better be praying for the elections this year. You better be praying. We are one president away from communism. Well, it'll take longer than that. No. No, we're at a pivotal point in America. We're at a crossroads point of where are we going to go? Are we going to go down the path of truth and right and what our country was founded upon? Or are we going to go in a new direction where everybody gets everything for free? By the way, nothing's free. Somebody's got to pay for it. But we need to pray. It's all, we're not looking forward to this year because of those things. But then again, we might see God do a miracle in our country. I'm praying. I hope you're praying. The stage is being set in our nation. I hope you're paying attention. The stage is being set for abortion to be outlawed in our country. The stage is being set like never before. In that we have another opportunity to have another Supreme Court justice that is pro-life put in the Supreme Court. And there are actually some laws that are going to the Supreme Court that are being appealed, that the court will be have an opportunity to bring up Roe v. Wade and rule on it again. It's a possible. Don't know if it's going to happen, but it's been prayed for many years. And there's an opportunity for that. And our president is 100% for outlawing abortion in our land. We need to pray for that. You don't hear a whole lot about that in Christian media, unfortunately. You hear about it some, but not a lot. We need to pray for that. We can see God do great victories. So does God really care about the prayers here at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Killeen, Texas? You know what? If we really believe that, we wouldn't see God do anything. But God cares about the prayers of His people here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. He cares about the prayers for our nation, for our president, for the unborn, for the people around the corner, for people to be saved up the street. God cares and God hears. And the prayers, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth what? Only a little bit. No, I thought it said a little. Oh, no, it does say much, doesn't it? We can see God do great things this year. Let's pray for that. Let's remember the victories of God.